By the way, we have pictures of all of you that sang I Surrender All. So we'll send those to you and make you accountable for that. Mike Seepy shared how he was like just in this bad mood. And but I ultimately, like I think Ken shared or Gary shared, that you still had a choice. And you said, I'm going to go back and talk to this guy. You could have even ignored that prompting. And I think that's just so critically important. But I'm the kind of person, here's my my confession. I'm the kind of person that when we're in like the Saturday morning prayer breakfast, Pastor Peter likes to start those prayer breakfasts with a time of kind of praising God. That doesn't come easy to me. I'm the kind of guy that wants to get right to the praying. And so I found in my life, I need a connection point. That's my goal today, is to kind of maybe, nothing we see or experience is going to be new information, I don't think. But I'm hoping I can give us a connecting point. To connect this with the creator of the universe. Put up Psalm, the first scriptures. This is Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we're going to read verses, I think, 1 through 4. I'll read them out loud. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hand. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun." What the psalmist is telling us here is that, do you want to know something about the God that created us and this? Look upward. Go ahead and play that clip. Kind of kill the lights and play the clip. It's about a 6-minute clip. Popcorn will be delivered to you. Just kidding. And kill all the lights too, guys.
Chris, this phenomenal song that circled the globe, but we're calling it the How Great Is Our God Tour because we are here tonight worshiping a God that is far beyond anything we could ever dream of or imagine. We are here tonight to worship a huge, massive God of grace and glory. If there's anything that can happen tonight, our heart is that we will leave tonight with at least a couple of things having happened to us. One being that our view of God will be completely blown up all over again, and that the view that we have of God will be expanded in this place tonight. And that we will leave here with the confidence that he is able to hold on to us and hold us together no matter what circumstances come our way in this lifetime. And if you were with us on the Indescribable Tour, we sort of took a swing at that first part, looking at the bigness of God and the greatness of the universe. Anybody make it out to the Indescribable Tour, by the way? A few of you guys were there. The story of it in a nutshell was that the heavens are telling the glory of God. Their expanse declares the work of his hands. In other words, all you have to do is look up and you see the size of the God that we're worshiping tonight. We ended that, just a little review, with this galaxy right here, the Whirlpool Galaxy. You're like, man alive, we're talking about astronomy at a Christian worship service. Why not? The God that we're worshiping tonight is the one who created that right there. It's called the Darling of Astronomy. The reason why is it's sitting completely perpendicular to us on Earth. And when we look up at it, we get this beautiful view. But check this out. The Whirlpool Galaxy is 31 million light years away from where you're sitting right now. Okay, they got nothing in here tonight. 31 million light years away. That's just the first little thing we got to catch up with tonight. By the way, the story opens like this, in case you forgot. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that was a phenomenal moment when that happened, because light came out of the mouth of God traveling 186,000 miles a second. That's how fast light is traveling through the universe. And so a light year, therefore, is how far light travels in 1 year. And I'll do the math for you. It's 5.88 trillion miles is a light year. So as we talked about before, when you start to get around in the neighborhood of God, the mile is not going to help you. The yardstick, the ruler, the tape measure, these things are of no value in the universe that God has made. We're using a ruler called a light year that's 5.88 trillion miles long. And if you'd like to go to the Whirlpool Galaxy, be my guest. All you have to do is multiply 31 million, that's how many light years it is away, by 5.88 trillion miles, and that's the distance that you've got to cover. Anybody with me so far? I'm wondering, are there any science lovers here tonight? Because we're going to have a little scientific content tonight, and I need to know if anybody's going to be with me so far. So you do the math, or you could look at it a different way. You just have to travel 186,000 miles a second for 31 million years, and voila, you will arrive at the Whirlpool Galaxy. Second thing that's pretty stunning, given that our God made that, is it contains 300 billion stars. In that one galaxy, 300 billion stars. And it is one of hundreds of billions of other galaxies in the known universe that God has made. And it just reminds us all over again tonight, man, this God that we're singing to tonight, He's enormous. He's bigger than anything we've ever dreamed of. He's bigger than our wildest imagination of Him. But we ended by looking inside that thing, and this is pretty stunning. Those of you who've seen it remember, but the Hubble Space Telescope is circling the Earth at 360 miles above the Earth, and it takes amazing images of these galaxies and other phenomena of the cosmos, and it looked into that white core of the Whirlpool Galaxy, and lo and behold, there is a black hole in there. And we never seen it before until Hubble could take an image of it, and I found this on NASA's site, hubblesite.org. This is what Hubble sent back to us from 31 million light years away from the black hole core of the Whirlpool Galaxy. They send us back this image right here. And it's just crazy. It's crazy. It's the glory of God, the grandeur of God. It's the grace of God and the mercy of God. Everywhere we look, it's the imprint of God in all of creation, everywhere we turn. And tonight we just want to begin with the bigness of God, the grandeur of God all over again. We're going to do it by looking at four stars. Can you handle four stars tonight? The first one's easy because there's just one star in our solar system, and that star is called the Sun. Thank you very much. Yes, it's our own star. There's an image of it for you, by the way. It's a little more fierce than we often think. It's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface, but what I want you to see about it is how big it is. It's 93 million miles away, so when you're looking up in the sky, it's pretty good pace out there. By the way, light traveling 186,000 miles a second, it's only taken 8 minutes to cover that 93 million mile journey to touch your skin here in Atlanta, Georgia. But what I want you to see is the size of it. It's like a million times the size of the Earth, and that matters to us tonight when you hear what the psalmist said. Listen to his words. By the word of the Lord, this is Psalm 33, the heavens were made. In other words, God didn't lift a finger when He made the universe. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. But He goes on to say, they're starry hosts by the breath of His mouth. So we're looking at something so intense that we don't want to get any closer than 93 million miles away, which is what we are right now. And then we read that God just breathes out stars. It's crazy to think about it. A million times the size of the Earth. So here's a little perspective that sort of changed my life. If the Earth were the size of a golf ball, okay, the Sun would be 15 feet in diameter. Okay, that didn't seem to move anybody either, so let me try it a different way. Let me just try it just a different way. I thought I might need this, so I brought a golf ball, okay? So all through the evening, this is going to represent Earth, all right? So this is where we are. I need everybody in the building to look as closely as you can and find yourself, okay? And when you've found yourself, I want you to nod your head so that I know you've located you on the Earth, okay? You're nodding your head? Okay, you found yourself. If the Earth were a golf ball, the Sun would be 15 feet in diameter. That's not 15 feet in diameter. Can we blow that up just a hair and maybe give them 15 feet in diameter? So here's a little perspective for you, okay? Is this working for anybody? Here we are on the Earth, and that's the Sun. It's so big. It's so big, you could put 960,000 Earths inside the Sun. So if the Earth were a golf ball and the Sun were 15 feet in diameter, you could put 960,000 golf balls inside that 15-foot diameter Sun. That's enough golf balls, by the way, because I know that seems like a big number, to fill a school bus with golf balls could fit inside the 15-foot in diameter Sun. It's a massive star, and it's one of hundreds of billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy, our cul-de-sac in the neighborhood called the cosmos that God has made. It's huge, and we're worshiping a star-breathing God tonight. But I want to tell you about the second star, okay?
So, how big is our God? How big is He when we face problems? How big is He when we face challenges? Put up the second set of scriptures, guys. Psalm 33. We're going to read Psalm 33. We're going to look at verses 6 through 9. It says, He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Now we all know, we've all experienced the fact that God created what we see out there. That I wanted you to see, because to think that trillions of light years away, I mean, God didn't need to do that for us to survive on planet Earth. He did it. You know why God did that? Because it was easy for Him to do that. He expended no energy when He created a universe that goes on for trillions of light years. That's how big our God is. But He's also very small in terms of something else that He's done. And I am actually going to show the next clip. But before we put that clip up, guys, put up Colossians 1:15-18. I think that's next on your list. Some of you may have seen this 6-minute clip. What I want to show it is, I almost don't want to take the time, but I do want to take the time to show this other 6-minute clip. Because it kind of personalizes. We saw in the black hole the shape of a cross that the Hubble gave back to us. We're going to see something else. It said, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him, and is before He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Remember that, all things hold together. Put up that second clip, guys. This is about 6 minutes.
And I'll tell you how you can know tonight that God will always hold you together, no matter what. It's by looking a little deeper into the human body, and it's a little protein molecule called laminin. And that's about what I felt the first time I heard that. Long story short, the tour was winding down last time around. We were in Tyler, Texas. The night was over. A guy walks up to me. I wish I could tell you the whole story. It was so of God. Introduces himself to me, says, how are you doing? I just want to say hello. I said, it's nice to meet you. He says, you guys winding the tour down. Where are you going to go from here? I said, well, I'm on my way back home to Atlanta, Georgia. He said, well, what's next for you? I said, I'm going to be preaching the next 2 Sundays for my pastor back in Atlanta. He said, oh, cool. What are you preaching on? I said, well, the series is on the glory of God and the human body. He said, that's really amazing. I'm a molecular biologist at the university down the road. Give me your talk. And I was like, oh, wow. I wasn't quite yet ready to unload the talk for a molecular biologist. So I kind of stumbled through what I had. And he's kind of being kind and gracious and like, that's good. And then he says, well, what's your big left hook? You got to have a left hook, a big finish, right? I said, I don't have a left hook yet. He said, oh, Louis. Oh, man, your left hook is laminin. And I'm totally blank on laminin. And he goes, Louis, it's a cell adhesion molecule. Protein molecule? Do you know about proteins? I'm like, no. He said, Louis, cells organize into certain molecular structures, and that determines what protein there are. There are between 10 and 60,000 proteins in the human body. We don't even know how many proteins are in the human body. But one of them is a cell adhesion molecule. It's organized into this certain structure, and that tells the cell what its job is in the body. And this one is a cell adhesion molecule. And I'm like, all right. He said, no, Louis, it's like the rebar of the human body. The steel they put in the concrete when they lay the foundations of things, it's that stuff. It's holding your membranes together. It's the glue of the human body, Louis. It's laminin. You got to tell them about laminin. And I'm like, I promise you, I'm going home and tell them about laminin. And I'm sure when I do, revival is going to sweep across the church and probably around the world when I tell them. He said, no. You got to see laminin. I'm like, okay, let's see it. He said, no, you need to go look it up online. You need to go Google laminin. I don't even know how to spell laminin. Takes his card out, he writes on the back, L-A-M-I-N-I-N. I'm like, okay, I cannot wait to get to my computer and get on Google, click on images, type in laminin, and I'm waiting, and these little thumbnails come up on the screen, and I'm like, wow, that's laminin? The cell adhesion molecule. Woo! I am so excited. I am beside myself. I cannot believe what I'm seeing. I love laminin. I'm so fired up. You should see laminin, I guess. That's the thing, right? Okay. Here is a scientific diagram of the laminin cell adhesion molecule that's holding your body together right now. Okay, this is what I found right here. No, come on, that's crazy. That's just crazy. I just can't believe it. I emailed that guy back so fast, I'm like, wow, what in the world? He said, you want to see an actual laminin molecule? I'm like, oh no, man, the diagram was cool for me. I'm happy with that. Don't bother sending anything else. I'm like, yes! And he sends me this image, an electron microscopic image of an actual laminin protein molecule. It looks just like this. Like, how crazy is that? That the stuff that holds our bodies together, that's holding the lining of your organs together, holding your skin on, is in the perfect shape of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately I'm thinking about the words of Paul in Colossians 1. You know this beautiful passage where Paul's talking about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. He says, for by Him, talking about Jesus Christ, all things have been created, things in heaven and things on earth. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. But then the next verse goes on to say this, it's crazy, and He, Jesus, is before all things, and in Him, that is, in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. It's right there. I'm like, of course they do. Of course they do. Everything holds together in Jesus Christ. And He goes on at the end of this paragraph, and He just tells the story of grace. He says, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to Himself all things by making peace through His blood shed on a cross.
It's actually pretty amazing to think that when you look at that galaxy in the black hole, there's the picture of the cross, and then which is like way out there, billions of light years away, and then inside of our bodies, what God has done is He made the thing that holds us together. That verse literally holds us together is in the shape of a cross. What a coincidence! No coincidence. So I always want us to be able to look back and remember these two videos, and I want us to never forget how big God is and how He orchestrates things so distinctly clear, and there's order, and He's not a God of chance. He's not a God that says, hey, that was pretty cool how that happened. He is unbelievably amazing. I need that connecting point sometimes because I tend to get kind of clinical with this. What I want to do for the next few minutes, I want to talk to five groups of people, and I want to encourage every one of these five groups of people. First group of people, if you're an on-fire Christian for the Lord, then that's a great group to be in. I would want everybody to be in that group. For you, for those who choose to do that, again, it's a choice that we have to make. Even as Beth Moore said, when we're worshiping, we have to choose. Paul and Silas chose, even though they were beaten and bloodied and put into the inner cell. We have to make choices. Where do I want my Christian life to go? We make decisions in that. And if you're on fire for God, good for you. I know that in your life, God is going to do some pretty cool things because His Word says that. The second group of people I want to chat to, and I'm going to go through this far quicker than I wanted to, but I thought it important that we see these two video clips. The second group of people are the ones that are lukewarm. Yes, I know I'm a believer, but I'm kind of like playing with stuff in the world, and I'm kind of like coming to church on Sunday when it's convenient, I'm not really sold out to either one. My advice to you is simply this. Number one, you have to make a decision. Based upon what I've seen, I wouldn't want to stay lukewarm. Man, I would want to be plugged into the God of the universe that can do that type of a stuff. To think that He lives in me, and I just want to go, that's okay. That makes no sense to me. I want to be fired up. Here's my advice to you. One of the things that's really important in the Christian life is momentum. I would say, get your momentum back. And the way that the easiest way that I get my momentum back when I lose it is I just involve myself with things of God, whether that's Bible study, prayer breakfasts, listening to a different radio station that has maybe Christian music or teaching, just kind of do the disciplines of the Christian life. Second confession, and I've said this before, I honestly know that I'm not a very disciplined person in many things, but I know how important it is to keep my momentum going. Because I don't want to be lukewarm and miss out on you guys too. Miss out on the stuff that was over there. Why would you want to? So really, it's just a matter of choosing, I'm going to get back on track. I'm going to get my momentum going. I'm going to make some different decisions to get my momentum going. The third group of people that I would speak to, want to put up Deuteronomy? Would be the ones who have gone from being a believer that's on fire. Maybe they've stepped past lukewarm. Maybe you've just walked away from God. Maybe you've just decided, you know what? This is just not working the way I thought it would. Things didn't plan. My plans aren't the same. My plans aren't what I thought my plans would be. And so I've kind of walked away from God. I'm going to actually read for you 11 through 20. And kind of pay attention to what he's saying here. It says, now what am I commanding you? Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into the heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I commanded you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are disobedient and you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This is the verse I really wanted to get to, but I wanted to set it up. This is the day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. We have choices to make. Choose life. Put up the first Peter. Oh, I'm sorry, Mark. Sometimes people walk away from the Lord and they think, there's just no turning back. You know what? I was there. In fact, there are churches that teach you can lose your salvation. And I understand why they teach that, because Scripture can make you think that. But I think when you take the totality of Scripture, I think God's Word clearly says that if you're my true child, I'm holding you firm in my hand, God says. And I absolutely believe that Scripture teaches that you can't lose your salvation. But so often people think, I've walked away from God. There's no turning back. My destiny is sealed. I'm here to tell you that's not true. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, I think. And I'm reading one, I think verse 7 is the main verse, but I want to set up the context as well. This is talking about the resurrection. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they may go to anoint Jesus' body. They think he's still in the grave. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." We're going to keep it back. Back it up to verse 6 for a minute. What we have here is, okay, we've seen the galaxy and its hugeness. We've seen the lamb in and what God has done inside of us. We've just witnessed through Scripture another amazing, powerful God who raises himself from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is the central focal point of our belief in Christianity. So go to verse 7 now. This is for you who have walked away from God and you don't know what to do. He says, "Go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Why would he single out Peter? Peter was the one who betrayed him, even after Christ told him he would betray him. I'm denied, thank you. Yes, denied. Peter was the kind of guy who kind of walked away from God, in a sense, in terms of that denying Christ. What I assure you right now is if you have walked away from God for whatever reason, that's your promise, that he's ready, right there, wanting to restore you. The fourth group of people I want to talk to, and again, my time's running out, but I think I'm going to make it, and I'm going to have my wife come up and read something, are those who are going through a severe trial right now. There are people in this church who are going through some very difficult things. My daughter Kristen, who many of you know, is in a really difficult, not a good place right now. And it's really easy to lose focus on what we've been experiencing today about how great God is. But if you're going through a difficult time, don't give up. She's going to come up and read something right now. About 4 or 5 days ago, she has this journal she reads every day. She's so disciplined, that drives me crazy. And she actually read this to me, and I almost got goosebumps when she read this. But listen, this is for all of us. But listen to what it says about if you're going through some trials.
This is from the devotion Jesus Calling by Sarah Young, which I know a lot of you are familiar with. But this really, like Rick said, it was a very timely devotional that day, and it personally ministered to both of us. It says, "I am a God who heals. I heal broken bodies, broken minds, broken hearts, broken lives, and broken relationships. My very presence has immense healing powers. You cannot live close to me without experiencing some degree of healing. However, it is also true that you have not because you ask not. You receive the healing that flows naturally from my presence, whether you seek it or not. But there is more, much more available to those who ask. The first step in receiving healing is to live ever so close to me. The benefits of this practice are too numerous to list. As you grow more and more intimate with me, I reveal my will to you more directly. When the time is right, I prompt you to ask for healing of some brokenness in you or in another person. The healing may be instantaneous or it may be a process. That is up to me. Your part is to trust me fully and to thank me for the restoration that has begun. I rarely heal all the brokenness in a person's life. Even my servant Paul was told, 'My grace is sufficient for you,' when he sought healing for the thorn in his flesh. Nonetheless, much healing is available to those whose lives are intimately interwoven with mine. Ask and you will receive."
You know, the thing I want us to connect to with that is that there's a very specific time in our lives when God will say or prompt us to begin to pray for a certain healing. That just ministered to me because of what my daughter Kristen's going through. That God knows when things are orchestrated to the point where he lays it on our heart to say, you know what, now I now realize I need healing in this area. As difficult as it may be, as hard as it may be to go through what you're going through, God is clearly on the throne. And as we've seen, he's amazingly big. And the only thing he won't do is violate your free will in terms of his interaction with us. And so I'm going to move on to the last one. I would love to spend more time with each of these. The fifth group of people that I want to just share a couple minutes with is those who are who are here, or if they listen to the CD or whatever, that are unbelievers. The fifth group of people. We have those that are on fire, those that are lukewarm, those that have walked away from God, those going through severe trials, and fifthly, the unbeliever. Jesus Christ, the New Testament says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all have a debt of sin that we can't pay. If you're here as an unbeliever, you have a debt of sin that you can't pay. Romans also says that the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So the payment that you need to have paid for your sin has been taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross. We've seen two examples of that in terms of how important the cross is in the Christian life. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. He's just asking us to believe. What I would say, if you're an unbeliever here, it is that simple. It's just believing in Jesus Christ. A couple things I want to share, then we'll close. We were heading to New Hampshire. We spent 3 days in New Hampshire, Kelly, myself, and my granddaughter. She's almost 6 years old. And we were on one of the highways, and we were traveling, and there was a cemetery. And I think Mela, my granddaughter, said, why is there a cemetery there? And I said, I'm not sure. I said, but people are dying to get in there. And a little six-year-old goes, literally. I'm like, what do you even know that word from, literally? But it prompted me to think that how many people are in these cemeteries always thinking, I got more time. Always thinking, I'll do it later. You know, today is the day of the Lord. A second example that I heard that I want to share with you quickly is, I won't get the story correct, but I'll get it correct enough so you can get the feel for what I want to share. I think this is a true story, but there was this aircraft carrier out in the middle of the ocean. And four or five planes had flown off this aircraft carrier. It was getting late in the evening, and so the four or five planes were up there. And then the aircraft carrier realized that there's an enemy ship approaching. So they had to shut everything down. They had to shut their engines down. They had to, you know, you almost see it in movies where they become really quiet. They had to shut all the lights off. Well, these planes are flying around and they're radioing in, we can't see where you are. And the ship replied back, well, we have to keep our lights off because there's an enemy ship and we don't want to be spotted by the enemy ship. So what did the planes do? They circled, and they circled until they finally ran out of gas or fuel, and they all five planes fell into the ocean, and everybody on the planes died because the light was shut off. There may come a time in your life when the Holy Spirit will stop prompting you. Let me say something. If you're here as an unbeliever, and there's nothing I can do to get you saved. I can only give you information, simple Bible information that talks about the cross of Christ. If you're here as an unbeliever and you're being prompted by the Holy Spirit, if there's something going on inside of you that says, I need to respond to that, you can choose not to. Boy, is that a bad choice. Because who knows when the lights will be turned off. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the patience of those here running a little bit late. I certainly do pray that you would use this kind of a different service than we usually have, but you would use all the information that has been put forth through the videos, through what Kelly read in that devotional, through even all the things that were shared, the testimonies and the things that Mike and Mike shared. Father, I pray that we would more fully understand how huge you are, how capable you are of handling all and any things that we go through because of your bigness, because of your greatness, because of your awesomeness. Father, I pray that each of us would make decisions, even right now, that we would make them based upon who you are and what your advice even is to us about how to live our lives, Father. Let your Holy Spirit be the true convictor, the true prompter in these situations, Father. Thank you for this time. Be with us as we fellowship now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.